What's going on? Raylan. Come on down. You guys, Raylan here was baptized. And so we want to make a big deal out of that. And let's see, Alalawa and Marcus studied with you, so I want to give that to you.
Thank you.
Welcome. We're glad you're here. Go have a seat. Guys, the Bible says when somebody makes a commitment to follow Jesus, the angels throw a party in heaven, so we throw a party on earth too. We want to make a big deal out of that. And my name's Wes. If it's your first time here, welcome. We're glad you're here. We are closing up a sermon series where we're teaching on the topic of service, and you've got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. It's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. And being a servant, guys, just this whole idea of being a servant, the point of Christianity is to be like Jesus, like in terms of what I do, what happens in my life. I want to become like Jesus Christ. I want to think like him. I want to act like him. I want to, if I see something, I want to do what he would do in that situation. And so I'm trying to get to know him as intimately as I can, and I'm praying to him, I'm reading about him, I'm seeing what he says to do and trying to practice it, and I'm praying for God to give me more of the Holy Spirit in my heart to help me be like Jesus in my day-to-day life. And that's kind of the point of being a Christian. Like, that's the practice. That's what it looks like. That's the nuts and bolts, day-to-day living. Like, I'm trying to just be like Jesus in life. And if I look at the life of Jesus, guys, Jesus didn't just serve people, okay? He didn't just serve. In his nature, he is a servant. Now, that's a little bit mind-blowing because we also believe Jesus is God. He is God. It's not just he's like God. He actually is God. The Bible says that, okay? So God doesn't just act like a servant. In some ways, God is a servant to us. And when God calls us to be like Christ, guys, part of that is we are going to try to be a servant like Jesus because that's what Jesus is like. The whole point of this is I want to be like him, right? So if I say I'm not going to serve or I don't care about service or that doesn't work that way. Like, this is an aspect of life. If I'm really an authentic follower of Jesus, I'm going to be a servant like him. And there's a couple of passages that I want to look at this morning that are really, really important to remember. Really basic passages. Like, if you don't remember anything from the Bible, there's a couple of things you really need to remember, okay? If you forget everything else. And a guy came and asked Jesus one time, hey, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Let's just read it. This is the first passage on your notes, Matthew 22. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law? You might notice that word law is capitalized on your notes. That is a reference to the Mosaic law. So this is the 613 commandments found in Deuteronomy and Leviticus in the Old Testament. This was for the Jews, how they structured their lives. They had these laws. This is how they practiced their faith. I'm going to follow these laws. These laws teach me how to be faithful. They teach me how to have my sins forgiven. They teach me how to relate rightly to God and other people. And so, but there's a lot of them, like 613, that's a lot. And so this guy comes and says, Jesus, out of these 613 commandments, which is the most important one, Jesus picks this one. He says in 37, love the Lord your God. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy, okay? He's just quoting scripture. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and most important commandment. Okay, who's talking here, church? This is Jesus Christ saying in this whole Bible, if you've got a paper Bible with you, hold it up. Nobody has one. You got a cell phone. All right, you guys are cheating. We got a paper Bible. Hold that Bible up where everybody can see it. Now, that's a big book, okay? We got a couple here. Okay, we got a few. That's a little one.
With big heart.
A big heart, okay. That's all that matters, right? Those are big books. That's a big book. Like, I don't know if many of you, some here, you're readers. Some of you like big books. A lot of us don't like big books. You know, we would like the cliff notes. We'd like the summary. The Bible is a big book. You hold it up. There's a lot of words in there. Now, Jesus Christ, God on earth, comes to earth. God on earth has a guy come to him and say, Jesus, out of this big book, which is the most important? And Jesus answers and gives him a sentence. Church, I want to suggest we better listen up. We better listen up. If you don't remember anything else, you need to remember this. God calls you to love him, and he calls you to love your neighbor. Okay? You know when you die, 100% of us someday, unless Jesus returns before it happens, we're going to die. And we're going to stand before God. And we're going to be judged. Our whole life is going to be judged, guys. And the litmus test for that judgment is, did you love me? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Did you love me? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? With your life, with your moments, these moments that are given you. Guys, I want to suggest this is super, super duper important for us to get right and for us to understand and for us to think about. There is nothing more important in your life than how you relate to this commandment. Your eternity hangs in the balance. The second most important commandment is like this one, love others as much as you love yourself. So guys, you got this, love God and love others. Now Jesus repeats this teaching in Luke. He says in Luke 10, 25 through 28, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? Again, the 613 commandments. How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, right, do this and you will live, right? Do this and you will live. There's three thought-provoking truths from these texts here, okay? The first one is loving God and others is of supreme importance. Supreme importance. Guys, that means that there's not a more important commandment than this one. Jesus summarizes and says this is the most important. Secondly, guys, loving God and others has eternal implications. Eternity hangs in the balance. How I relate to this commandment, am I going to love God and am I going to love my neighbor as myself? How I relate to this commandment is going to determine whether I spend eternity in heaven with God or in hell apart from God. It's going to determine that. Super, super important. And thirdly, loving God and others demands serving people. If you say, I don't like serving people, I don't want to serve people. Guys, if we love people, we have to. It goes with it. To love someone means you're willing to serve them. And if that's not a desire in my heart, then I need to pray for God to change my desires. And he can do that. You can ask him to do that. In Luke's account of this teaching of Jesus, where Jesus answers this teacher of the law's question, the teacher of the law comes back and presses him because he doesn't like the call to love your neighbor. Now, when I say love your neighbor as yourself, some of you may have a neighbor in your life that you would prefer not be in your life. If you've ever had a nightmare neighbor, you know what that can be like, right? I can tell you some stories. My dad shot my neighbor's dog with a gun because it bit my mom, right? That's a naughty neighbor, right? That was after... He didn't just go over and shoot their dog, okay? There was like a lot that happened before that. That's how it ended. There were 6 months between, okay? I'm summarizing. They were cooking meth and hurting people at that house. So that's not a good neighbor to have, okay? Yeah, we shot their pit bull. Don't mess with the wood elves. It's hard to love your neighbor when your neighbor is unlovable. Guys, did Jesus have anybody in his life? Think about everything you know about Jesus. Did Jesus have anybody in his life that wasn't a good neighbor to him? Who? Just think there's a lot of them, right? Take your pick. Like, I've read the Bible. There's a lot of stories where people are not neighborly to Jesus. Jesus didn't shoot their dog. Right? How did Jesus respond? He loved them. He loved them, right? He loved them when they were unlovable. That's challenging. When somebody's unlovable to me, I don't want to be loving to them. I want to get them back. That's human nature, right? What Jesus teaches me to do and how Jesus challenges me is Jesus challenges those base desires to smack somebody in the mouth. He challenges those base desires to disconnect from relationship because somebody is dangerous. He challenges all kinds of preconceived notions and assumptions where we put self as the most important. Why would I not want to love this person? Because this person gets on my nerves. Because this person aggravates me. Because this person takes my energy. Because this person, me, I. As long as it's me, I, I'm not thinking about them and what they need, right? But what Jesus does and how Jesus challenges our thinking is when he comes into situations, guys, I cannot find an example where Jesus thought that way about people. Like, they're so aggravating to me, just forget it. I don't want to have any. Now, he had times where he would, like, need to go recharge his batteries. Like, he would try to get away from the crowds. But even then, the crowds would follow him, and he wouldn't just, like, he would minister to them. Like, where they found it, he would minister to them. When he was exhausted, he would give himself. And, like, when we think about serving, guys, becoming like Christ, and this is the next blank on your notes, this is so important, becoming like Christ must be more important than justifying myself. And that's Christianity. Like, and this is the essence. Like, when I decide to become a Christian, I'm saying, I'm going to die to myself. When I get baptized, I'm saying I am intentionally dying to that old person. That old person is being buried in a tomb. And just like Jesus rose from the dead, I'm going to rise from the dead. And that old life of mine is going to be in my rear view. And I'm going to start living this new life that I have with God, where I'm becoming the person that God created me to be, and I'm moving toward him, and I'm, instead of leaving destruction and sadness and, you know, darkness behind me, now I'm leaving a trail of comfort and life and help and people that know my name in a positive way because I helped them in some way. You know, it's just a different thing you leave behind you whenever Jesus is in your life, because your values are different. Because the way you think is different, because you're trying to think like him. You're trying to become like him, right? What's the greatest way Jesus served us, church? It was on the cross. The greatest way Jesus served us was on the cross. Now, if you don't know why that's a big deal, God, in his word, teaches us what a thing called sin is. To put it very simply, sin is doing anything outside of the will of God or outside of your design. God is a creator God. He designed you and made you to work a certain way. He's designed you to function in the world a certain way. And what sin does is it interrupts that design. Anytime we go against God's design for our life, that's what we call sin. That's a really simple way to think of it. You're just not doing what you were designed to do. You weren't designed to act in anger. You weren't designed to be mean. You weren't designed to be uncaring. You were designed to be like Jesus. But sometimes we have to be intentional in being like Jesus because the world is broken and we're broken, right? Till he makes us right, we're going to have to battle that. But guys, one of the things that should keep us motivated when it comes to service, we take communion every week here at the Crossings. And the reason we do that, Jesus told us to. The early Christians, you know, they instead of meeting on Saturdays like the Jews at the synagogue after Jesus rose from the dead, the Christians started meeting on Sundays. The reason they met on Sundays is because that was the day that the resurrection occurred. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, so they moved their assemblies to meet on Sundays to celebrate the resurrection and also to take communion to remember the cross. This is central to the identity of the early Christians. The reason they would gather together on Sundays was precisely to take communion together. And they would often have a meal, so it would be like a feast. And as a portion of that meal, they would take bread, which represents the body of Jesus, and they would take wine, which represents the blood of Jesus. We use grape juice, by the way. And they would remember his body was broken on the cross. His blood was spilled for me. And the reason he did this is because he was paying for my sin. See, what the Bible teaches and what God teaches is anytime any one of us sin, we're disconnected from God. We don't have connection to God because God is so holy, he's so pure that he can't have fellowship with sin. Like it can't be in his presence. He's too pure. It would make his presence impure to have sin in his presence. So in order to go into his presence, you have to be cleansed. You have to be purified. This is all foreshadowed in the cleansing rituals and the sacrificial system and all that stuff in the Old Testament. It's teaching us what God is like. We have to be cleansed to be near him. Jesus provides the cleansing. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot take care of our sin. We need an outsider who's stronger than the sin to come make it where we can be right with God. And that's what Jesus did. He is the only one qualified to come into the world to not sin a single time. And then when he dies on the cross, guys, he goes into the realm of the dead as the only human being who has ever died who did not sin. He becomes the one who goes into the realm of the dead as a victor over death. He comes into the realm of the dead telling death what to do, not under death's power. And he can tell death to back off of you because he has power over death. He has power over death. So whatever we say we want to become Christians, I want to live my life the way Jesus says to live it and honor him. Jesus says, I'm going to use my power over death to take it out of this person. Take the power away from death over this person. He's going to give you a pass. He's going to give you redemption. He's going to make it like you never sinned. And that's what we celebrate in communion. Guys, communion is for people that love Jesus. Communion is for people who need a reminder every week, I need to live like Jesus. Guys, in gratefulness for what Jesus is doing for me and saving me. When you make a decision to be baptized into Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven past, present, and future as long as you keep trying to follow Jesus. And so you get to live out of this confident expectation of salvation because you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus has power over death, and he'll give it to you too. Not just for you, you got to wield it with him. He's the one that does it, so you need him in your life. As if he's not in your life, communion is a good time for you to think about, what do I need to put Jesus in my life? You're in a good spot. We're here to help, and we'll talk more about that at the end. Let me pray, and then we're going to take communion, and then we will move on with the lesson. God, thank you for bringing us together today as we take this bread that represents your body that was broken for us. Help us to remember you actually suffered for me. As we take this juice that represents your blood that was spilled for us, help us to remember you actually bled for me. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Jesus, one time, this is an incident in Luke when this teacher asks about the greatest commandment. In Luke's account of this, the teacher of the law, when Jesus says, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love God with all your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself. The guy did not like that response from Jesus because he started thinking about his neighbors. Now you think, do you have any neighbors you would prefer not to love? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. But I just want you to think, if there's somebody in your life that is especially difficult for you to love, and I'm kind of laughing, it may not be funny in your situation, okay? There may be somebody in your life that it is not a funny situation when you think they're difficult to love. They've done something to really hurt you. This guy, this Pharisee, they were kind of known for being mean-spirited. They were kind of known for being pretty exclusive. Like if you didn't do what they thought you needed to do in terms of faith, you just weren't right with God and you were kind of cannon fodder for the devil, you know? And they kind of treated people like that. And so this guy, whenever Jesus says, you know, he says, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. This guy's response is, well, who is my neighbor? I like the way Eugene Peterson puts this. He says, the man, looking for loopholes, asked Jesus a question. The way the NIV and others say, he was trying to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Like, is that guy my neighbor? Because I don't want to love him. What about her? Is she my neighbor? I don't want to love her either. I'll love that person. They can be my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? You know, that's the question. Let's go back to your blanks here, guys. We're going to do an acronym today. So I'm going to give you a SERVE acronym. The Good Samaritan, the first one on here is S. The Good Samaritan can help me improve my SERVE is S. I see the opportunities. We're going to break down a parable that Jesus tells this teacher of the law. So when this guy comes, let me just read this. If you've got your Bible, open up to Luke 10. And I'm going to read through this first because I forgot to put this on the notes. So if you've got your Bible, pop open. I'll start in 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And in verse 29, the NIV says it like this. But the man wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus is going to tell him a story. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Okay, so this is the story that Jesus tells this guy. The expert in the law replied, Jesus says, who's the neighbor to the guy? The expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. Okay, so you got the story that Jesus tells. This guy is asking, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love, Jesus? Jesus just responds with a story. Guy's going along a road, gets robbed, beaten, left for dead. A priest comes by, makes up some excuse to keep going. A Levite comes by, makes up some excuse to keep going. Guys, the priest and the Levite, they're good Jews. They're good Jews. Okay, in terms of their ethnicity practice, okay. The Samaritan is, if you don't know, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. So for Jesus to use a Samaritan as a positive example of anything was weird. The Samaritans mixed Judaism with paganism in their religion. They had a different religion. They did not practice temple Judaism. They had a spot they had set up on a mountain during a civil war with King Jeroboam back in the Old Testament that was still going at Jesus' day. That's where you'd go worship as a Samaritan. It was not Judaism. They were not honoring God with the way they worshiped God. And so this caused conflict between the people. The Jews hated the Samaritans more than they hated the Gentiles because the Samaritans were distorting Judaism. And so for two Jews to walk by, two religious guys, walk by this guy, and then the Samaritan to be the example. Jesus is doing something on purpose, okay? And he asks this teacher in the law, which one was the neighbor? It was the Samaritan. That's kind of offensive to a Jew, you know? But Jesus is making a point. And the point Jesus is making is, guys, you can be religious and believe believe stuff about God, but God is worried about your practice. And God's priority is people. And if there's anything in the practice of your religion that causes you to overlook people or be unkind or uncaring to people, you're not doing it right. Okay, these teachers of the law that Jesus dealt with in his day, they were not compassionate to the people. And that was their big flaw, is they just didn't care about the people in a way that honored God. God cares about the people. He cares about you. You matter. You matter. Every one of you, you matter. And if anyone treats you like you don't matter, they're not honoring God. Because you do matter. All of you. We need to see the opportunities before us. That's your first blank. See the opportunities. I need to go through life with my eyes open. Okay, here, back to your notes. Luke 10, 31 through 33. A priest came along, saw the man lying there. You might circle that word, saw. Crossed to the other side of the road, passed by him. Temple assistant walked over, looked at him. You might want to circle, looked at him. Okay? But he also passed by on the other side. Then a Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, okay, who saw the man in this story? All three of them saw the man. What's the difference? The Samaritan takes action. Okay? He doesn't ignore the opportunity before him. He actually is going to take action. He's going to see it as an opportunity to help. Now, the priest and the Levite, they saw the problem. They did not see it as an opportunity to help. They saw it as something to ignore, to run away from. Like, I'm on task. I've got plans. How many of you in here like when your plans are interrupted? Not me, right? They were on their way somewhere. They didn't have time to be bothered. They had to go. And so they see the opportunity, but the Samaritan sees it as an opportunity, right? Jesus says we should keep our eyes open for opportunities throughout the New Testament. One story in particular that comes to mind with the Samaritan woman, Jesus talks with this woman at the well. She's amazed at his words. She goes back and grabs her village and brings all the villagers back to hear this man. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, the harvest is ripe, right? John 4:35, right now you say that in about 4 months it will be time to harvest. Well, I'm telling you to open your eyes, take a good look at what's right in front of you. These fields are ripe. It's harvest time. He's talking about people. People came to hear about the Messiah. Jesus is saying, look at this, it's ripe harvest time. Like, these people are ready to receive this news and do something with it. Church, there are people in your life that are ready to receive the news about Jesus and do something with it. And you've got to keep your eyes open for the opportunities. Our job is to be seed spreaders. We share the Word of God. We exemplify what it looks like to live out the Word of God. And we lovingly call others to join us in that. Church, there are people in your life that will respond to the gospel if you'll just share it with them. You need to keep your eyes open for opportunities to do that. You got to keep your eyes open. The Good Samaritan can help me improve my serve. I engage my heart. I engage my heart. It says in Luke 10:33, then a despised Samaritan came along, the NLT says. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. He felt compassion. He elicited an emotional response. Some of us are more emotional than others. Some of us, compassion comes easier than others. But all of us have a capacity for compassion. And if you feel like this is a weakness, pray to God to change your heart. Compassion is a characteristic of Jesus, a characteristic of God. It's something that I want in my life. Need to ask, am I a compassionate person? Do I care? Do I care about people? Jesus was a man of compassion. In Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion, love. This is what drove Jesus day to day. This is what kept him getting up and going when he was out of energy. This is what put him on the cross. Willingly was his compassion. He went and died for your sins on purpose because of compassion. And we are called to be compassionate like him. In Colossians 3, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, look at this now. I love the way it puts this. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Like, wear compassion like a garment. Make it so part of you that it's you're wearing it like clothing. Like, it becomes such a major part of your life. You're wearing it like a coat. Like, you're covered in compassion. That's what Jesus was like. This is part of what, like, rubbed the religious people so the wrong way. Because he would love on people that they thought you shouldn't love. You know, like, they thought if you were a sinner, you were just going to get what you deserved. Like, you're just going to get what you deserve. If God smites you, well, you had it coming. You know, that's kind of how they thought. And so what Jesus does is he loves these people and then makes the Pharisees, like, mad because they see him doing things like talking to a woman or touching somebody that they considered unclean. He was breaking their little rules that weren't really in the Bible. They were just made-up rules that these guys put on top of the Bible. He didn't mind doing that in the name of compassion. And guys, that's what made them mad enough to kill him eventually, is he the way he treated people that they thought you shouldn't, those people don't need any love. You see something different in Jesus. Jesus loved everybody. Now, he didn't enable, like, whenever he's hanging out with sinners, like, he's not condoning their sin. He tells them to turn away from it. But man, he loves people. And it just rubbed these Pharisees the wrong way. Guys, we're called to be like that, to clothe ourselves with compassion. The R, the Good Samaritan, can help me improve my serve if R, I rearrange my priorities. I rearrange my priorities. Guess who is in charge of your time and energy? You are. You have the same amount of time in a day as everybody else. You have the same amount of time in the day as everybody else, and you get to choose what you do with your day. You get to choose what you do with your time. You get to choose who you prioritize, what you prioritize, all that. You get to choose. The Good Samaritan stopped what he was doing to make the most important thing, the most important thing in that moment. He stopped whatever he was doing to go help somebody. Now, guys, it can be so easy to get locked into a schedule, to get locked into busyness where you neglect stuff that matters most. It's really easy. It's really easy to do it and justify it. Especially for Americans. Like, we are so busy. Our culture is crazy, the way we function. Just culturally, what's normal for us as Americans is not normal in other parts of the world in the way we spend our time and energy. We overwork ourselves, and we justify it and point to the American dream as, you know, a good value system. The American dream is a self-centered vision of life, where you put yourself at the center, okay? Get over the American dream. Start having Jesus' dreams for your life, okay? That doesn't mean you can't be prosperous. You can, but you need to put him at the center of everything, where your prosperity and what you have to give is tempered by your love for Christ and how he would have you use those resources, okay? You need to put him at the center of everything, and your priorities, guys, you get to choose those. You get to choose how you spend your energy. You get to choose how you spend your time. We've got all kinds of ministries here that are opportunities for you to serve. You get to choose whether you engage or not. You know, God doesn't force himself on anybody. You get to choose. We encourage you at the Crossings Church to prioritize your relationship with God and your relationship with people who can help you develop in your relationship with God. Part of why we do our structure the way we do with small groups and everything is because we have found that's the best way to shepherd people in helping them love Jesus and learn to honor God with their lives. you get to choose whether you make that a priority or not. You know, we had a men's retreat over the weekend. You get to choose whether you go to events like that, or you ladies, the ladies' retreat, or the marriage retreat for you married couples. You get to choose what you prioritize. And I'll just tell you, in my life, I've seen a pattern where people who really prioritize their development, their lives over time look way different than people who don't prioritize their development. Okay? And I'm just, you get to choose what you do with your time and energy. We provide opportunities here at the church. You get to choose. I want to encourage you guys to engage, okay? Rearrange your priorities where you can put Jesus at the top of the list, and your development, guys, your personal development. You need help. You need God's people, whether that's here or elsewhere, okay? We're not the only church, but you need help to grow and develop. This guy is flexible, and flexibility is needed to rearrange priorities. This Good Samaritan is a great example of flexibility. He is obviously on his way somewhere and interrupts his plans to help this guy. It says the Samaritan in Luke 10:34 soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. Philippians 2:4 says, don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Guys, I want to encourage you to try your best in your day-to-day as you're going through life. If you encounter a situation, it's an opportunity, you know, just ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? If Jesus were here right now, what would he do in this situation? And if you can learn to think like that, like that's how a disciple thinks. That's how a Christian thinks. Like we're trying to say, what can I do in this situation to honor Jesus? How can I be like Jesus? To not do that, guys, just to not care is not what Jesus was like. And you need to take this serious. The next blank on your notes, I should never risk my soul to keep my schedule. My work and my schedule are not as important as the things God says are important. Okay? Busyness is always going to be something to, you know, for Americans, it's always going to be a thing. Don't let busyness dictate what is most important in your life. Make this the most important thing. Make your development and your love and people the most important thing. The Good Samaritan, can help me improve my serve. I validate my faith. So to validate, guys, just means to demonstrate or prove the validity of something. To validate your faith really means to prove it like through action. And so how is this validated? Jesus says, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yeah, go and do the same. Go do that now. Guys, an eager willingness to help meet a need is just a characteristic of God's people. 1 John 3. My children, our love should not be only words and talk. No, our love must be real. We must show our love by the things we do. That's how we know we belong to the faith. He says, don't just talk about love. And don't just talk about it. You want to say you love, you go do something. Don't just say I love you with no action. If you are going to love somebody, take some action. This is similar to what Jesus' little brother James said. In James 2, he says, faith that doesn't lead us to do good deeds is dead. You say you believe in God, great, do something about it. You say you believe in God, it ought to show up in your life. That's what Jesus' little brother says. Suppose someone disagrees and says, it is possible to have faith without doing kind deeds. I would answer, prove that you have faith without doing kind deeds. I'll prove that I have faith by doing them. James says, don't say you love God if you ain't doing something with it. If it ain't showing up in your life, if it's just something you say and it doesn't affect your day-to-day, you're doing it wrong. I mean, that's what he pretty much is saying here. Faith without action is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without action is dead. If you say you're going to be a loving person, show it. How are you going to love it? Show it. The E, the Good Samaritan can help me improve my service. E, I enlist others to help. E, I enlist others to help. We aren't meant to do everything on our own, okay? Luke 10, 34 and 35, then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. So he goes and enlists somebody else to help him. This is good to do, guys. When you see a need, part of why we have the church. You know, when we think about fishing for men in the church, you know, what do you think of when you hear the word fish? Think of a fishing rod. You know, that's what we were at the lake yesterday. A bunch of the boys were fishing. When I think of going fishing, I think of a rod and reel. Like, that's the image that comes to mind. Guess what they didn't have 2,000 years ago? They didn't have that. They had nets. And so when they went fishing, it wasn't a singular, I'm going to go fishing. It was, hey, I need my buddy to come help me drag this net in. This is what the church is like. So you got people that come that need help, okay? You got people that come that need help. Are we just going to get one person to go out there and cast a line, you know? But you can catch some that way. You can catch a fish every once in a while that way. You might get your little limit, you know what I mean? But if you want to fish, go get you a net. Go get you a net and throw that out there and then get more than one person to get their hand on that net. Then you start dragging that net. Now, what's that look like in a church? Somebody comes along and needs help. You know, let's say a couple breaks down. You know, they pull off the interstate. They end up in our parking lot. So we come out and there's like this family that's stranded over here, and they got a U-Haul trailer behind their car, and it's steaming and smoking, okay? If your engine is steaming and smoking, you're not going to come get me to fix it, okay? I'm not a car guy. I will pay a mechanic. But guess what? There are guys here that can do that, right? If you're in here and can work on a car, raise your hand. No. They said, no. Don't write my name down. Okay? So we got guys in here that can work on a car. Everybody take note. Okay? So we got somebody that goes and starts working on their car. Now, how many of you guys got a strong back? Okay? Raise your hand. You got a strong back. Okay? They need help moving. So what do you know? We unload their U-Haul and start moving it in other cars. And who in here has a car? Oh, okay. So we start throwing it in cars. Who in here likes to cook? Okay, good. Because they're hungry. You know, this new family that's new to town, they need some food. And so we got somebody working on their car. We got somebody helping unload their U-Haul and move them into their house. We got somebody cooking them some food to take it to them just to say, hey, welcome to town. We're glad you're here. What is this family feeling? They're feeling love. Who's doing it? Is it just one person? No, it's a whole community. And they're doing it on purpose. Why? That's called net fishing, church. When Jesus said he's going to make you fishers of men, some of you guys get freaked out. I've studied the Bible with people who are scared to become Christians because they're afraid if they become Christians, they're going to have to teach. More than once, had this happen more than once, okay? God may not have made you a teacher. We talked last week about spiritual gifts. Guess what? If you're not a teacher, we're not going to ask you to teach. But just because you're not a teacher doesn't mean there's not something else you can do, like maybe work on a car. What do you know? Did you know you can love people the way Jesus designed you to love them by working on a car? Because that's what Jesus has designed you to do. And somebody else might have been designed to teach. Maybe God will call them to teach. Maybe they're being unfaithful if they don't teach because that's what God has called them to do. But that may not be what God has called you to do. God called you to do something else. Church, whatever it is, get your hand on the net and get to work. That's all Jesus asks. All of us have different gifts. All of us are wired differently. But all of us are called to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what that looks like may be different for you because you have a different gift. You have a different experience in life where you can love somebody in a way that I can't. Just because of how God has wired you or because of your experience, the wisdom God has given you through it. Like, you may be in a position to do that better than anybody else. But guys, don't come up with excuses to be lazy. Don't come up with excuses to keep your hand off the net. Get your hand on the net and start pulling. And what that's going to look like is you're going to be loving God and loving people the way God designed you to do it. And it's going to feel good. It's going to feel fulfilling because God has designed you to find fulfillment and good in it. He made you. He knows how you work. Whenever we open the Bible, we're like, oh, this is how we work. If we will do what God's word says, you will have the best life you can have. Hands down. Best life you can have. If you want to have a good life, do what God says. It's important. I'm going to break this thing. All right, so we'll close with that today. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin, if you want to pull that out. Before we walk through that, men, we are have books for sale back here. You guys have a good time at the men's retreat? It was a good time. Really good lessons. We had a good turnout. We're going to be starting this book back here, From Broken Boy to Mended Man. It's $15. I want to encourage every man, every guy in here to get a copy of that. If you don't have a copy already, get you one. I don't think you're going to get it much cheaper than that if you buy it new. So we do have plenty of copies back there. So I encourage you to do that. We're going to start that in our discipleship groups very soon. We also are going to be doing a card show up here. Did I already announce this last week? Okay. So Jake, in his business, sells cards, and they do quite well. And they have identified a need for a venue to host a card show once a month. And we are going to allow them to use our facility. So basically, they're just going to be setting tables up in here on a Saturday in time that the building wasn't going to be used. And then they're going to pay the church for use of the building. We believe they're going to pay us enough to be able to finish our renovation over here. So we're going to see how things go. But we already have hired an architect, and we are planning to renovate the swing. And you see all this open space above us? So over on this side, we're going to have about this high, there's going to be a playground above us, like at the Foundry down in St. Louis. And then the bottom half will be coffee shop that will be open Monday through Saturday. It'll be closed on Sundays. And so there's going to be really a cool facility. And we're also doing the pickleball courts and stuff outside, so there's going to be a lot of activity up here. And so I'm hoping over the course of the next year, we can kind of re-outfit this building where we can use it more during the week. And so I'm really excited about that. So we're building here, and that's going to be happening, so there's going to be a lot of activity. We also have really good things happening at Rise Recovery. We've got a lot of good stuff happening there, and have a fundraiser coming up on June 21st. We're invited David and Kylie Knight Illusions, which is like a Vegas-level magic show. I didn't know that. So next time, if they come back, we will utilize them better than we're going to utilize them this time. But if you want to see them, they're going to be at our little venue at the Knights of Kiwanis in Edwardsville, June the 21st. We're going to be there at 4:30. Jen, wave, Jen. Jen is selling raffle tickets. We're giving away a $1,000 barbecue package in a raffle. We're basically just trying to raise money to buy their groceries and stuff over there and pay bills for Rise Recovery. We also are going to be setting a box out in the foyer for non-perishable food. There is a need for food, non-perishables at Rise Recovery. That will be an ever-present need, and so we will have a box out here where we can put non-perishables that will go to the house and buy groceries for the ladies. I think that's all the announcements that I have, all the business, so you're going to see some dust around here and some good things. You know, we're going to have to move to two services later this year, so we'll be talking more about that. A lot of good stuff happening, guys. We're having a lot of people come to Christ and just good things, and I'm looking forward to seeing what happens in the future. We will be planting churches and more recovery ministries is our hope. So if that sounds like fun, especially young people, you want to learn how to be ministers and teach the Bible, I will show you everything, my young Padawan. We will send you into the world. You are the quiver. You are the arrow in my quiver. We will shoot you at Satan, okay? Anyway, all right. Let me pray, and we'll end just a tad early today. Anyway, let me pray. God, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for the story of the Good Samaritan. And man, it's just, you don't have to love us, and you do. You don't have to be compassionate to us, and you are. You did not have to die on the cross. You could have just let us go, and you chose to save us because you love us. And so, God, help us to be challenged by your Spirit. Where I am not loving, help me to be loving. Where I am not compassionate, help me to be compassionate. Where my priorities are out of whack, help me to get my priorities on track. Where my seeing others, God, I just miss the opportunities, help me open my eyes to the opportunities and take advantage of those when they're present before me. Lord, we love you so much. I pray you bless our church and all the things we've got going on. We're trying to do some building. We're looking at planting churches. We're starting new ministries. God, we're trying to honor you. Help guide us and help us to use our resources and our time and energy where it's going to be best utilized. Lord, we love you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.